Final words. This past week, I have really enjoyed reading through the many cards and notes I received at the retirement dinner last Sunday. So I thought I'd begin with sharing with you some of the wonderful quotes. Well, they didn't really come in your cards, but I'm going to pretend they did. And ideas that were sent to me as I begin this new chapter in my life. Number one, when you retire, you switch bosses from the one that hired you to the one who married you. Number two, congratulations on quitting your job without being escorted out of the building. Number three, congratulations on extending your weekends by 5 days. I like that one. That's good. And number four, what do travel plans in retirement look like? A route from the bed to the couch to the fridge and repeats. Congrats, you can binge watch all those great TV shows, but what will you do the second week? That's just a small sample of the incredible sentiments, both that many of you offered me, but also that I've read recently as I undertake this thing called retirement. My biggest challenge seems to be how to understand what the pig in the poke has to do with retirement, given John Wallace's sentiments at the dinner last Sunday. And I didn't know I was that fat a pig. I really didn't know. I admit freely to all of you that I really struggled with what to say today. And several ideas flowed through my head and lots of prayer as well. I eventually decided to follow one of the people that I admire greatly, John Bunyan, and his example in his own life, and talk about the lessons, the stops, according to Bunyan, that I've encountered in my 38 years as a pastor. Now, I can't possibly share all the lessons I've learned over the years, and there have been many of them, but I chose a few that I thought might help this church fellowship in its next phase of service and ministry. Search committee, write these down. I'm just kidding. Some of the lessons that God has taught me over the years came after an aha moment of God-given clarity. You know those eureka moments that you have? Other times, the lessons were learned through a challenging and life-altering events. In every instance, my life's trajectory, my theological opinion, and my focus has shifted in each one of these. The first thing I share with you is that God can and does use all of us for his kingdom's work. God takes us as we are, warts and all, and molds us into his servants. This was certainly the story of my life, who as a young man was really adrift, not knowing what my life's purpose should be. And ministry as a possibility was not even on my radar, to be honest, until I experienced at Camp Oneida a Christian community where I could just thrive among my peers. As a kid growing up at Queensway Baptist Church in Brantford, you could have asked many of the folks in my home church where they thought I was heading vocationally, and I doubt many, if any, would have said I was heading to pastoral ministry. However, as the church family, we need to be alert to the fact that we never know how God is going to direct the lives of our young people and our children. I think of that often with these kids at the front here. The best thing we can do is to be encouragers, to be prayer warriors for them, to be mentors to those flickering flames these precious little ones carry. Do not underestimate the potential of anyone, regardless of their background, educational prowess, or even their skills. Did you hear Noah this morning? This is a side note. Did you hear what he said to me? I said, I hope you enjoy the next person who comes. He said, maybe it's me. That's interesting, isn't it? There's a flame flickering, you know, right? The second lesson I want to share with you has to do with our Old Testament lesson from 2 Kings. Maybe some of you are thinking, what's that got to do with anything today? The story is a powerful one and an important one for me personally. Elijah had just had his contest with the prophets of Baal, and he ends up fleeing into the wilderness because Queen Jezebel has ordered that he be killed. Elijah goes out into the wilderness and ends up sitting under a broom tree where God feeds him and allows him to rest before leading him into the mountains and having his dispirited, his despairing spirit refocused as he sits on Mount Horeb. Sometimes, as I've experienced myself and I, and the success, sometimes as I've experienced myself, the success we think we are achieving in ministry can draw criticism from others. It can even draw threats from our own Jezebels in our own lives. Criticism, though, brings doubt. It crushes our confidence and can lead us to great despair. Now, I'll tell you that pastors certainly experience this more often than they admit, but so can any one of us. Our spirits can get so dark sometimes that we just want to withdraw from life and community, and we make rash decisions to just flee out into our own wilderness. It is okay, even very healthy, to admit that you've had enough and to seek out God's version of the broom tree for you. By the way, it's one of the reasons Laura and I called our bed and breakfast / retreat center the Broom Tree Guest House. That's what we called it. You see, God longs to care for each one of us if we surrender to Him. If we let God give us whatever sustenance we need to recover, to re-energize, and maybe even refocus our lives. It is also quite all right to take a break, to allow God to work in us. It's okay. The next lesson I learned along the way, and fortunately I think I learned it early on, is that what ultimately matters to God is not how much of our Bibles we know, or how generous we are to the church, or how engaged we are in church work. That's not the primary thing God's looking at. Instead, what God wants us to do is emulate Jesus, to be like Jesus. Can we honestly say we are Christ's followers and not just we are doing Christian things? Are our hearts truly transformed by Him? Matthew 7, 21 to 23 haunts me regularly. It's a warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds in the power of your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Frightens me, that passage. The next lesson I want to share with you is one I have communicated to you many times over the years because it's at the very core, I think, of our Christian theology. It should be. All theology is transformative. Remember that. Put it on your forehead so you don't forget it. I don't know. In other words, what it means is if you really believe something, it will make a difference in your life. If you really believe something, it will alter how you think, it will alter your behavior, it will alter your focus, it will alter everything. As an example, if I really believed someone was trying to kill me, really believed it, then I would take measures to protect myself, right? I would maybe call the police, I would lock and secure my home, I might hire a bodyguard, whatever. If I really believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that belief should change my life. That belief should change how I act, how I think, and how I treat other people. As Jesus said, they will know you are Christians by your love. The next lesson I impart is one that some of my colleagues might take exception to, but I still think it's the best approach to church life. Write this down, search committee. No, I'm just kidding. I firmly believe that the primary goal of every congregation should be on community building. Everything a church does, from the programs it does to outreach, is always to be focused on community building. This is not just about getting people in the pews, but more is about making sure the people who come here know they are family. Now, worship is important because we are called to worship God, and programs can help us learn about God. But if we are not getting to know our brothers and sisters on more than just an acquaintance level, we're not really making a difference in people's lives. We really aren't. All of us here, all of the folks out there, all of them need community. We all need to hear and to be heard. We all need to understand others and be understood. That goes for men and women, adults, teens and children, anyone and everyone. How are we to respond to a brother and sister in need if we do not talk to them and get to know them so that they feel confident in our care to open their hearts about their needs in their lives? The greatest sin of omission in the church may be that we do not know the person sitting in the pew next to us. Another thing I picked up is that we should never underestimate the power of what is on the surface a simple thing. And associated with this is the fact that in God's kingdom there are no accidents. Things happen for a reason. My mother-in-law, June Hall, was a big person on the KISS principle. Do you know that? Keep it simple, stupid. And churches are notorious for buying into the idea that the next big thing is what they need, when something simple can have an even greater impact. And I could think of two immediate examples from our life here at First Baptist that prove this point. I remember when I first came here, we didn't have a fellowship time after church. We didn't. We worshiped, we went home, and there was nary a chance to connect with each other. Now how much do we miss the refreshment time if it's not there? It's not about the cookies and coffee, even though we thank Marianne and Grant for making it for us every week. It's about what happens when we drink coffee and we eat cookies. We talk, we share our lives, we get to know each other. It's a simple thing, but a huge impact. Now, the second example happened by what we might first argue was an accident or a chance. Remember, I said I don't believe in that kind of stuff. One of the very first Sundays I was here, I had to go and talk to someone in the congregation here before the service about something. I cannot remember who it was I was supposed to talk to or what it was about, because that really wasn't what ended up being important that Sunday. Well, out in the sanctuary, I took the time to stop and meet and greet folks who were already seated for worship. After the service, one of our folk met me somewhere and said how much they liked the fact that I was out there before the service meeting and greeting people. Thus, I kept doing it every week I was here. It wasn't by chance. God put elements and people in place to make it happen. Such a simple thing, really, when you think about it. But it helped so much to keep me in tune with the concerns of people here and to build a rapport. The next thing I learned is that not every idea has to come from me. Some of the most amazing God-directed ideas that I have ever seen came from others in the congregations I served. I also want to tell you, this is a side note, that it's okay, it's totally okay to beg, borrow, and steal good ideas from another church or organization if you feel it will help your community. At First Baptist, just think about the great ideas that have blossomed into something marvelous with nary a thought from me. A church community is at its very best when creativity flows from all its people. Ultimately, it matters not who heard God's call to an idea, but that we as a community get behind it. I said last Sunday night, and I mean it, that sometimes the very best thing a pastor can do is just stay out of the way and become a cheerleader or an encourager of others in the work of the kingdom. I believe that. For example, I've had absolutely no part at all in First Serving, in creating it. None. It was already going before I got here. I had nothing to do with planning home for the night. Nothing. Riverside 83 grew up on its own, or with other people's leadership. The reading room was, well, Laura's idea. And many other ideas have come to fruition from other people. But you know what? I celebrate each one. And I pray for the impact of those things on people's lives. You know, I tell you all the time that church is very much like a family. Every member of the family is different, has his or her own special identity, his or her own personality. This morning we have a very special family with us, and I'm going to explain that in just a minute. And it shows us how each member of the family can be different and how members of a church family may be different and impact our life together. Now, I share this with you with some trepidation, this lesson, but it is what I've seen and experienced all through my life. The church family is made up of people who have different histories, different needs, and most importantly, and this is really crucial, different expectations. It's that last one that's most dangerous in the life of a church. All of us come here wanting something from our church community, and the trouble brews when our expectations are not met. I was really trying to figure out a way to share this idea with you in a kind of a softer way, and I found a children's sermon, believe it or not, that I think will do the trick. If it helps you, imagine, if you will, a line of potatoes sitting on the communion table with faces on them. Then imagine I said to you that we have a family with us this morning. They're called the Tater family. And the Tater family is made up of the father named Dick Tater, a mother whose name is Sweet Tater, a teenage son named Spectator, a daughter named Imitator, and there are two children in the nursery. They would be the Tater Tots. As you can imagine, Dick Tater must always be the boss. He always tells everyone what to do. He wants to be the chair of the deacon's board, or at least the personnel committee. If he can't be the boss, he won't even come to church at all. The mother, Sweet Tater, always has something nice to say about everyone. She never insists on her own way, and she never seems to get mad or get her feelings hurt if something doesn't go her way. She generally shows everyone what the Bible means by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The teenage son, Spectator, just doesn't want to get involved. He doesn't want to have any jobs. He just wants to sit back and watch everyone else do the work. Of course, if they don't do it to suit him, he will surely be the first to criticize and find faults. The daughter, Imitator, is more worried about what she wears to church than she is about what happens in church. It is very important to her that she be dressed in the latest style so she won't be embarrassed. She wants everyone to notice that she is very cool. Well, that brings us to the last members of the family, the tater tots in the nursery. I really don't know how they're going to turn out, but they will probably look at other members of their family and decide they want to be like one of them. They might become a dictator, sweet tater, spectator, or an imitator. Let's hope they make the right choice. You didn't know this church has taters in it, did you? The lesson here is, folks, is very simple. We need to be very careful with our expectations as a church family. Very careful. Especially when we think that the church is not suiting me correctly or fully. Our expectations can bring a lot of pain to ourselves and to everyone else around us. Then there is the last lesson I want to share with you, and it may be the most important lesson I have ever learned over the years. One of the ugliest stains on the church and its message over its history is the idea preached and even practiced that God's people are an exclusive club. Time and time again, in the name of being godly or righteous, churches and entire denominations have tried to set a bar to exclude whole groups of people from God's grace. It's still going on. Their tactics are plentiful and they are easily recognizable. Often spoken as must-haves or must-believes. Or worse, you cannot be this or that to be in. So much pain. So much exclusion from hope. Just think about some of the examples. They even put them on posters as you're going into the building sometimes. Only the King James Version of the Bible accepted here. You must be a premillennial to be part of our congregation. Most of us don't even know what that means. You must know the very second that you became a believer to be welcomed. Some of the more modern ones. You cannot be gay. You cannot be a person of a certain ethnic group. You can't be a single mom or a person struggling with addiction. A whole host of other exclusions. Lots of churches have them. The church has failed the world in so many ways by thinking that we are in and the world is out. And the greatest lie ever told is that anyone, anywhere is excluded from the love of Jesus Christ. If a church or a pastor ever tells you that you are excluded from God, I urge you to go to church somewhere else. The New Testament lesson I chose for today has laid it out so clearly. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Hear that. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We, the world's people, are Jesus' people. He bought and paid for us. And nobody, I mean nobody or nothing, can ever take us away from him.